All right, everybody. Well, good morning. As Jay said, my name is Hunter, and I am at the Church at Avenue South, where we are ministering to the pedal taverns and to our homeless friends. It is amazing. I am so grateful to be there, but I'm also so grateful to be here this morning with you. And when I get to a chance to get off campus and to come to any number of our different churches in our network, we have 8 regional campuses, I'm reminded that even though our contexts are different, we all have the same heart. And so if you're a part of this church family, I just need you to know, not only are you part of a wonderful church, I'm going to ask and just to bless Jay and the staff and Wade, can we just give them a round of applause for all the work that they do? Don't you love your staff? Y'all, this place is amazing, and you can feel that when you walk in. So I'm just grateful to be here with you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, will you open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? As a way of further introduction to myself, in 2013, which is crazy that that's like, 8 years ago now? In 2013, I lived in Northeast England doing some missions there. And, you know, when you live in Northeast England, you kind of just go look at things that are far older than America for fun. You know, any kind of ruins, any kind of whatever, that's what you do. But one day, we decided, my team and I, about 5 or 6 of us, decided that we were going to complete a thing called the Three Peaks Challenge. What the Three Peaks Challenge is you have to climb the tallest mountain in Scotland, England, and Wales, and you do it all underneath or right at 24 hours. Now, I don't look like I could climb 3 mountains now. That was a little bit of time ago. But one Sunday morning, we loaded up in the car and we drove north to Scotland, into Scotland. So we're in this really rugged, adventurous, cool kind of place. I expected William Wallace or Mel Gibson to come out of somewhere in a kilt. And so we were walking up this mountain, and the first one, I was like 22, 23 at the time, and so I bounded up the mountain with no issues, right? And I thought, man, this is a 3 peaks challenge. I need a little bit, maybe 4 or 5 peaks. I don't know, right? So that's great. You get back in the car, and you sit in the car for like 3 hours, and then your body starts to kind of like shut down a little bit. Your bones are like, don't make me do anything else. But then you realize, I've got to do more things. So we get out, and the way it worked is that we had to start the 3 peaks challenge, the second phase of it, at like 3 a.m., in order to complete this on time. So we started and we were in dark and my body just started like burning in all parts of areas that I didn't know it had. I'm like, what am I doing up here? Does my mom know that I love her? Okay, right? Like, so we came down the mountain, made that. I was really mad at myself for doing this, but I knew we had a third left of the journey. And so we went over to Wales. And this particular mountain, because Scotland, England, Wales, as cool as this might sound, it's really not, like, they don't have very high mountains. And so Wales is the smallest, but it's still the largest in that country. And so it was a tourist kind of trap. And it was a really nice day, and Wales doesn't get a lot of nice weather. And so there are men and women, and there are dogs, like small dogs, like going up this mountain. There's a tram, and there's a cafe at the top. And so a lot of these people, most of them, had not done Scotland and England before this, and they're just out enjoying their day, right? So I'm hiking up, and when I say I'm hiking, I'm more of like crawling slash please get me a stretcher, you know. And so I get up there, and I'm going, and I'll never forget, there's this girl and her dog, and she goes, oh, puppy. She said, that lad looks quite naked, right? Like, quite tired. And I said, yeah, I am, right? Like, I'm so tired. I am beat up. I'm tired. So we're going, and I get to the top. And remember, 3 Peaks Challenge, 24 hours or less. And I knew I had about 22 hours. You know, you can go down a little bit quicker if you, you know, run down. I'm not doing that. But there's a cafe at the top. And I thought, you know what? I have summited 3 mountains in less than 24 hours. That's a story to write home about. I don't have to finish this thing in 24 hours. I mean, I just don't, right? I'm going to tell everybody that I had a little latte at the top, and we'll just walk down and mosey our way down. And I had a friend beside me, and he was a better man than I. And he looked at me, and he said, dude, he said, don't give up now. He said, in like 3 or 4 days, like, your body won't be hurting anymore. Like, I know it's hurting now, but like years from now, i.e., you know, 2021, you'll remember how you finished this. And the reward will be great. Like, you'll have such a great story to tell. And I, that was just like a moment of inspiration. I looked at him, I was like, bro, that is so profound. We're at the top of this mountain. Well, I'll use that as a sermon illustration someday. And here I am, right? And so I said, okay, all right, I'll go. And so we started going down, and every part of me hurt, but I'll never forget crossing the finish line of the Three Peaks Challenge in 23 hours and 50 minutes. And I said, come on, let's go, right? Like, and now years later, I have that story that I can tell way too many times, right? My wife can kind of follow along with, she's heard it so many times. But maybe there's a lesson for us to learn in that. That it was hard for me at the time, but the reward was far lasting, was greater lasting than the pain. And you might be here today, happy 4th of July, right? We're about to talk about suffering a little bit. You might be here today and you might be in this position where it's not the Three Peaks Challenge, but it's life. That maybe things are hard for you. Or maybe things are hard for your family. Or maybe things are just hard in general right now. And you want to give up. And it's hard to follow Jesus. We're walking through with people right now at our congregation where they're just saying, hey, if God was good, he would not give me this burden to bear, so I'm just going to bounce. And friends, no matter where you are today, and maybe you're not going through a storm, but our senior pastor at Brentwood says that every person is either about to go into a storm, currently going through one, or leaving one. You're in one of those categories. Friends, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. That following Jesus amid a broken world produces a reward for us that is far greater than anything we could imagine. So, I'll give you the end of the sermon before we get started with it. Don't give up. There is a great reward waiting for you. So, if you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of God's word today, because we're plopping down into the middle of Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. I'll give some context. Paul is wringing himself out for the church of Corinth. And his body is wasting away. If you know anything about Paul's story, he suffered great loss for the gospel. And yet, Paul remained, pay attention to this, ruggedly optimistic, because he knew there was a reward. And so even though the Bible wasn't written to us, it was written for us as a benefit and as a guide to our lives. So let us go to God's word together today. Follow along. Now we have this treasure, the gospel, in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then death is at work in us, but life in you, the church of Corinth. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. And here's the good stuff right here. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us pray. Lord, we need you. We just do. Like, no matter how buttoned up we are in this room, no matter how big our retirement accounts are, no matter how much street cred we have with our peers, how many followers we have on social media, we at the end of the day are broken. And we're like, we're not designed to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. But God, you are with us. You're for us. And so every fear, every pain, every tear, we lay at your feet. Because where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We are yours. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. It's your name we pray. Amen. If y'all keep your Bibles open with you, I'd love to look back at the Word of God so that you know we're not just making things up here. You may be weak, friends, but you aren't broken. Anybody here walk around with a perpetual sense of imposter syndrome? Right? You feel like, man, I can't, why am I being looked to for this at work? My wife and I had our son 13 months ago, and I still feel like I walk around with an imposter syndrome. Maybe dads can tell me who have kids far older. Maybe you never grow out of that. But right now, I'm just afraid that I'm going to like break my kid. I don't know, right? Like imposter syndrome. You might not feel like you're good enough. And maybe you thought that you would be farther along. Maybe 10 years ago, you had an idea of what your life would be 10 years in the future, i.e. now, and you don't look like you wanted to, or you don't have the facts and the knowledge like you wanted to. Or you could be like Paul and going through a season of suffering. Our country, our world uniquely is groaning, right? With this idea that, Jesus, we need you. Verse 7, Paul says, I love this. He says, we have this treasure, i.e. the gospel, in clay jars, human weakness, so that this extraordinary power may not be from God, but it is, or may not be from us, but from God, right? Okay, so why does he use this term, clay jars? Clay jars were these things that were temporary. They were molded out of clay. There's imagery in the Bible of us being clay and that God is the potter. And they would mold these clay jars and they would be brittle. They would hold important things, but only temporary so they could be transported because they would break easily. Our bodies are described as that. But why? Because when we are weak, right, inconsistent, frail in our lives, we have nothing to offer this world, but that's the point. God doesn't operate in human strength. God operates in human weakness. And so for those of you who are here and you're like, I don't actually want to share my faith because I don't know the answers. Maybe you're not supposed to know the answers. Maybe there's something beautiful about you being weak so that God's strength may be made perfect. Right? Your frailness, whether it's physical or it's spiritual, is not a liability. It's actually an assurance that God will use you powerfully. Friends, God triumphs in human weakness. Think about this. If God only used human strength, the superstars of the faith, the pastors who could get up there and wax eloquently, right? People would end up looking at them, would end up saying, well, they're doing this life by their own human craft and their own cunning and their own strength. Maybe they would look at somebody who would say, hey, look, you've got it all together and you're just making this life through your own power and you're just slapping a God on top of it. But what happens, right, when you are beat down and you suffer in this life, and here's the thing, you invite others in. Christians don't isolate and push people away when they're going through hard times. They invite people into their story. Not just to help you along, but to show others something. So eventually, when you're walking through a hard season and you're still putting your feet forward one at a time, people will stop looking at you and they will start wondering what makes them different that they can face this world with a rugged optimism. And that's when you brag on God. That's when you say, I have nothing to do with this. Are you kidding me? You think I could do this on my own? It is only my Jesus that is carrying me along. Friends, sometimes you've got to have people who can believe in you and believe for you. And sometimes that belief shines radiantly when you're going through hard seasons. You need Jesus. But why, right? Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, I hear that that's the thing, but why is frailty highlighted? Why is weakness, why is suffering even a thing that we have to go through at all? Right? If suffering is just suffering, then it's meaningless. Then we're really just kind of grieving like the world grieves. But what if suffering is a necessary tool that shows others Christ, even as it draws us closer to him? Look back, if you will, at your Bible, at verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 and 9, Paul acknowledges something that's real. And I'm grateful that he acknowledges this, because here's the thing. There's a great kind of sect, and what I mean great is just a large number of people who believe in the prosperity gospel. And I would say that all the disciples who died really bad would have something to say about that. And I'm grateful that our boy Paul here acknowledges that there is pain. He says this, that he is perplexed, that he's persecuted, that he's afflicted, and that he's struck down. So Paul's not walking around with skin flayed off his back because he's gotten beaten, saying, glory, hallelujah, praise God, brother. Right? How many of us walk into a church building like this thinking we have to have ourselves cleaned up in order to be a part of the fellowship? So you might have come in and you've had the worst week ever and your kids are rebelling and things are falling apart and somebody says, hey, how you doing? You're like, blessed and highly favored, high five, right? Like that's not reality. And we dilute ourselves and we dilute the gospel when we try to make that our reality. Paul's acknowledging that even though he's living for Christ day in and day out, that he has real pain emotionally and physically. And this is true for all of us. If you've lived this life, I don't know, for 3 minutes, you will know that suffering is real. But did you know that suffering is a tool? Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:12, another letter to a protege of his, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, says that it is doubtful that God will use a man mightily unless he wounds him deeply. That's offensive to us. But if you are a Christ follower here, you can join with your brother Paul when he says that he isn't crushed. He isn't in despair. He isn't abandoned. He's not destroyed. But how can somebody who says, I have the worst things in this world happening to me, and yet I have hope, yet I'm not giving up, yet I'm not sinking into prison, how can he do that? How can we do that? You have to understand that there is purpose in the pain, and there's a Savior in it too. Verse 10, what does Paul say? He says, for we who live are always being given over to death in Jesus, or for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our body. Friends, you have one mission in life, to know God and to make him known. And there are certain aspects of Jesus' life that are uniquely brought out through suffering. What are they? Well, the first is this, is that through suffering, we get to see Jesus as our great shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He never leaves our side and he comforts us with peace that surpasses understanding. I think of the great Psalm, Psalm 23, when Paul said, or Paul, when David says, oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And you might read that text and you might say, well, man, if God is with me, why is he allowing me to walk through this valley of the shadow of death at all? Can't God zap me up? Can't God lift me up into a greater reward? I'm his. Why? Where's the reward for me? And if the point of knowing God, or the point of life is to know God and to make him known, maybe there are parts of life and there's parts of the Lord that you cannot know unless you walk through the valley. Can't know the rod of God that beats off enemies or the staff that pulls you in close. You see, if all God did was lift us up out of, instead of letting us go through and walking alongside of us, we know God more as a vending machine, delivering us what we want, giving us our prayer request answers immediately, than we know him as a person who longs to be with you. But there's another aspect of suffering that's so important. We've alluded to it already, but to make it clear, so through suffering, we display to others that our hope doesn't come through this world or what it can provide. right? It helps us to comfort and love others in their deepest pain. Think about your story right now. What can God uniquely use in your past to relate to people who might be going through a similar season that you are in? To be a Christian means that your life is not your own, your greatest victories are not your own, and your greatest defeats are not your own. They belong in the service of King Jesus. Friends, there is no learning sympathy for other people except by suffering. It cannot be studied from a book. It must be written on the heart. And when you think about suffering, when you think about frailty, when you think about not being enough, suffering is like a supercharge to our mission here on earth. But here's the good news. Y'all ready for a little bit of good news? We don't suffer here on this earth without hope. We don't grieve like the world grieves. We don't lose heart, friends, because great is our reward. So look with me to the good stuff. Verses 16 through 18, Paul says this, therefore we do not give up. Why? Because our bodies are being handed over to Jesus so that Jesus might be displayed through us and his name and his renown and his fame would be spread throughout all the world. Therefore, we do not give up. And I love the way the ESV translates it. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Friends, we have to build up a resiliency, build up a tolerance to suffering to make it through this world. Paul knows that his suffering, your suffering, is actively doing something. It is preparing you for heaven. It's like a seesaw. Man, this is a weird object illustration, right? It's like a seesaw where your affliction might press you down, but that propels you upward, ultimately at the end of the day, towards a closer and a more real, glorious state with Jesus. Think about the times that God has done the most amount of work in your life. When has it been? Not in the victories, not in the mountaintops. Those are kind of temporary things that are meant to sustain you through the valley. But think about the times that God has worked in you the most, where you've tasted and seen that God is good. It's not after you get a paycheck increase. It's not after you get a promotion. It's when you have no other thing to do but to depend on Jesus. Friends, even though your body is breaking down, my body's breaking. Here, I just turned 30 and I am more and more aware that my body is breaking down. I have a 50% chance of hurting myself in my sleep now. It is terrible. If you're under 30, hold on to your youth. Don't grow up, right? That's for free. Even though your suffering is real, even though things aren't how they should be, they're serving a purpose. You ever wondered why your life doesn't stay as good as you want it to for long periods of time? Because if life was as good as it could be, you wouldn't long for heaven. And that's the reason that the stage is not the totality of someone's experience with Jesus, hearing sermons, because you need people to walk alongside of you through seasons of trial. But friends, when we look to the King of Kings and we see our affliction in comparison to what is ahead for us, then any affliction is light and momentary. Not to belittle what you're going through, because it might be horrible. Man, 2020 was rough for everyone. Can you imagine if it's as bad here as it is now, how good your heavenly home will be? How good God has for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this earth is as bad as it will get for you. Because God's preparing for you something beautiful. Friends, God's reward and his glory is so much better than the best things that this world has to offer. Somebody you know, people ask questions. If you had a free day, what would you do with it? You know, you're supposed to make up your wildest dreams of, you know, I want to lay on a couch and drink a coffee and not have my kids pestering me. That'd be great, you know. Whatever day you can imagine pales in comparison to 15 seconds in the presence of our Savior. And so the next time you're driving down the road and you're stuck in Nolensville traffic and all you have to do is think and you remember that stupid thing that you did 5 years ago or that betrayal that happened to you a decade ago, turn that around, not into self-condemnation, but as a subtle tap on your shoulder. Hey, things aren't how they should be, and I've got a home waiting for you. You don't have to live in the past because your future is far better than you can imagine. So, with our time remaining, and as we close, friends, your suffering not only has a purpose, but it has an expiration date. But the good news is, both are good news, right? But the great news is that your reward in Christ will never expire. Charles Spurgeon says, our sorrows are all like ourselves. They're mortal. They come, but blessed be God, they also go. We suffer today, but we rejoice tomorrow. So friends, what is the application here? Well, look at verse 18. We do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So my question for you, where is your focus? If it is inward, it will always terminate on you. It will always terminate on your abilities. But if it is heavenward, then the goodness knows no bounds. One day we will walk with the Lord in the garden. One day we will be home. One day we will be in the new city, in the new earth, in the new heaven, as it should be. But until then, because our primary mission in life is to know God and to make him known, I'm going to ask you to not flee your suffering, but to lean into what God can reveal about himself in the midst of that, and how you can use that real pain to make sure that heaven is crowded with the souls of all the redeemed. Friends, you're frail and you're weak, and that's a good thing, because then that means that you are useful in the kingdom of God. 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember our name. That's a good thing, because we get to proclaim the one whose name will be sung out for all eternity. We have a mission here, friends. It's not to wake up, go to school, go to work, cook dinner, put the kids to bed, get yourself to bed, wake up and do it all over again. That's not it. It is infused into us in every fiber of our being to make sure that heaven is crowded, that we are bringing people with us to see our Maker. That's the hope of the world, and that is what the world needs to see from us. So now, will you do this with me? For this next few seconds, will you bow your heads? And maybe you just need to talk to Jesus. And maybe you need to thank him for his presence. And maybe there's a Christian here, a Christ follower here, who, man, you're on the sidelines. And maybe you just need to get back in the game. Don't give up. Your reward is great. And if you don't know, like, that piece of Jesus, I'm going to, like, I will do everything I can right now to help you. Please, the staff here, that presence of Jesus, the peace that we're talking about right now, is so much better than anything this world can offer. Won't you come to know the Lord? Put your trust in him. It's time to stop looking at the things of the world to satisfy you when you know they never could. C.S. Lewis, a Christian historian, would say that's evidence that your heart was made to be satisfied by something more than this world can offer. So if you need to pray, Jesus, I need you, then do that. But friends, you go before the throne room of God right now, knowing that God hears your prayers as a man hears his friend.